oh, I should have said something, or, you know, you're like me sometimes, and you think a little slow. And, oh, I should have said this or should have said that. And, you know, we just have to get up in the morning, I think, sometimes, and consciously talk to God about that. Say, God, give me a chance to either plant a seed or water a seed somewhere. And one of the ways you can do that is we have that track rack. And I try to keep things in there that are seasonal. I didn't grab one that I was referring to as far as the Valentine's Day. But we have some tracks in there, Somebody Loves You. And it's a, kind of a Valentine-themed thing around Christmas time. We have a Christmas theme, Thanksgiving. We have Thanksgiving theme, and just fall. And we just different seasons of the year, I try to make things available. And those are great opportunities to be able to at least get something into somebody's hand and give you the opportunity to tell them about Christ, you know, to share with them at least a portion of the gospel. You know, you have to purpose to do it. You have to be thinking about it, you know, to do it. And I want to encourage you to do that. It shouldn't be just what you do. It should be who you are. And that's kind of where we started last week, talking out of, preaching out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. That's where we're going to be again today to begin. Colossians 1:18. We're going to move around the priority circle. We started last week talking about worship and the importance of worship, and hopefully a better understanding of what worship is. Just a little bit. There's no way to exhaust the topic of worship in one message, but talking about how that everything we do flows out of our worship of God. And what we do when we worship is we see God for who He is, and when we see God for who He is, we see ourselves for who we are. But one of the results of worship and seeing God for who He is, we see His goodness, we see His greatness. We don't just see what He can do, we see who He is. We talk about His attributes, the fact that there's nothing that ever is beyond His ability to do, that there's never anything that is beyond His knowledge, never any person that is beyond His reach. And when we worship like that, what naturally comes out of that is a desire to tell somebody about the greatness of God. I don't know if you've ever met a famous person or not, but you know, when you meet somebody famous, it's kind of fun to go around and say, hey, guess who I met? And talk about that person. I've had a few experiences here and there. One time I met a famous person, and I didn't even know who they were. I didn't know they were famous. And I said to that famous person, well, I've never heard of you. I didn't know what else to say. You know, he's a famous person. I said, well, I'm sorry, I've never heard of you. And he said, well, what's your name? I told him my name. He says, well, I haven't heard of you either. And I looked him up later, and sure enough, this guy was a famous person. I appreciated his sense of humor. We actually had quite a good conversation. I did introduce him to, I don't know if I introduced him to Christ, but did have a spiritual conversation with him. And anyway, it kind of turned out interesting. But what naturally flows out of worship is this idea that, you know, you get around God, you kind of want to go out and tell other people who you met that day, you know, and that it was an exciting thing what God spoke to you about. And that's the idea there, why everything that we do flows out of our worship. And the next part of that you'll see in our priority circle that we're going to bring up this morning is this idea of once we've worshiped, once we've been with God, it quite naturally flows into this thing of wanting to tell others about Him, right? And I hope that point will be well made today. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Christ, says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the, say it with me, preeminence. Preeminence. Preeminence means unshared supremacy. And so we're looking, how can God have the preeminence? How can Christ have the preeminence, unshared supremacy in my life in 2023? We started off last week, first of all, by being with Him in worship. And I wasn't just talking about public worship. We're talking about private worship too. Quite honestly, your private worship will feed your public worship. If you're bored in public worship, it's probably because you're bored in your private worship or because you haven't done your private worship. And so those are just some things to consider. We're not going to talk about worship today. We're going to talk about the next thing, evangelism. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. I pray, Lord, that our worship would be what it ought to be, that it would be pleasing to You. We know that You're seeking worshipers, those that will worship You in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we know that means that we need to worship you according to the way you think, the way you want, the way you feel, and in accordance with your word, because your word is truth. Lord, I pray that you challenge us today in this area of evangelism. I appreciate so much the song that was chosen for the special music and how fitting it is. Today we reap, or we miss our golden harvest, and all that we can accumulate on this earth is going to be trash in the end time, because the only thing that's going to count is those that we influenced with the gospel, those that we influenced with discipleship, and so on. Lord, thank you so much for using us. It's a privilege, Father. I don't think we count it a privilege. I think sometimes we count it like a burden. Lord, I pray that you change our mind about that. You bring us around to your way of thinking about these truths, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything we do flows out of our worship of God. How we view God determines how we view everything else. I want to show you the priority of evangelism. We're going to find it in verses 21 through 23 of the same chapter of Colossians chapter 1. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know, Christ's last command is among our first priorities. Christ is recorded in, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. The words of Christ are recorded in the book of Acts. It sounds something like this: ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, while I'm speaking about the uttermost part of the earth and all those different areas, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, we're to be laboring evangelistically in all of those at the same time. It's why we have the mission slips, and we want to be sure that we're giving towards missions, because not all of us can go to Vietnam. Not all of us can go to Africa. Not all of us can go to Australia and be a permanent missionary there, can we? But thank God that God calls some. He calls some to go to those places that I just mentioned. And then he allows us to be part of it through our prayers, of course, but also through the giving of what we have. You know, the machine that funds missions all over this world for years and years and years and years, the supply ship for worldwide missions has been the American church, by and large. Why is that? Because we have so much. Because we are so prosperous. And God has blessed us with that prosperity so that we might have a part of worldwide mission, the uttermost part of the earth, and reaching others in those parts of the earth, as while we work here in our Jerusalem, and while we labor in our state, and while we labor for our nation, and we give to others to plant churches, and all that works together in this idea of evangelism. But Christ's last command becomes our first priority after we worship, because everything we do flows out of our worship of God. Amen? Right? We made that point last week. Salvation, I think this will go without argument. If you don't agree with this, you can come see me after church and we'll talk about it. But salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of me. Salvation is not of the one that evangelizes. Salvation is of the Lord. And I'll go one step further. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. We're to speak to others about the person of Jesus Christ. And I stress that today because I think sometimes we are very comfortable, and I think there's a lot of people that are comfortable talking about God. I can't think of a time where somebody has been offended if I've talked about God or things that concern God. But it's the name of Christ that seems to bring objection to people. You bring up the name of Christ and they don't like that. And it's a different thing. But we're to speak about Christ because salvation is in the person of Christ. And we're to speak to others about the person of Christ, that God was once on this earth in a body. God became a man without ever ceasing to be God. And in that man's body, lived this sinless life, went to the cross, shed his blood, died, was buried, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and for me at this very moment, forevermore, and he lives for eternity, bodily resurrected from the dead. You might learn that to just as a means of not just being repetitive in that, but being able to share that with others. That you could share the fact, you know, especially around the Christmas season when we've had opportunity to connect the story of Christmas with the story of the cross. Yes, Christ came. God became a man. And be able to rehearse that to other people. Try that. Try taking that and working that into a conversation somewhere. You'll be surprised how that God opens the door for that. But it has to be about the person of Christ. It is impossible to be a Christian apart from believing in the person of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh. There's a lot of religions, and I call them that purposefully because they're not about a relationship. It's strictly about man-made religion, but there's a lot of religions that call themselves Christian religions but deny the person of Christ. And it is impossible to be a Christian without believing in the deity, the person of Christ. The lost must know who Christ is, and they also need to know why they need him. Why do I need Christ? Why is Christ important to me? The Lord Jesus Christ is not the plan of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the person of salvation. That's what we're talking about. And we need to name the name of Christ. The gospel is the good news. When it's mentioned there, it's good news. And the gospel that we speak of is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, the gospel suffers from the low priorities of those who say that they believe it. Did you hear what I just said? We are to tell others of the gospel, and without the mention of Christ, the gospel is crippled. There is no gospel without Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. And so we need to speak of the person of Christ. Now, I want to just mention this as a reminder. You know all of these things to be true, but I want you to know it in your heart. And I want you to consider these things about a person without Christ. And I want you to think about these things the next time that you're out and about and going about your business. And believe me, I understand what a busy schedule is. I have a busy schedule myself. But we cannot get so calloused toward those without Christ that we forget what it is to be without Christ. And maybe by mentioning some of these things today, it would give us a greater passion for those out there in the world that we happen upon in our daily routines, and that it would help us not to just being a faithful witness be what we do, but who we are. And it will help us to remember these things. But maybe it also helps us to be grateful for what it is to have Christ as a believer. But those without Christ are empty. Think about this. The next time you see somebody, I want you to think of them in the context of without Christ. The next time that you are contemplating these things, I want you to remember what it was without Christ. Without Christ, you're always trying to fill that void. And boy, you find temporary relief in things, didn't you? And you could fill it with substances, you could fill it with riches, you could fill it with stuff, you could fill it with fun times, you could fill it with thrills, you could fill it with theories. You could fill it with all kinds of things, but there was always something at the end of the day that was lacking. My goodness, you could fill it with religion and you could do your religious duty, but still, at the end of the day, it was still empty and something still was missing. Do you remember that? What it was like? And my friends, that is what it is like for a person without Christ every single day. And they might be able to forget about it through the day, but at the end of the day, when they put their heads down on their pillow and those thoughts begin to churn, and maybe at least once in a while, I'm sure it comes to their mind, there's something missing in my life. There's something that's yet unfulfilled in my life, and what's missing is the person of Christ in their life. See, God didn't create them to be that way. God created them to be a trichotomous being with a body, a soul, and a spirit that allowed them to worship God and to walk with God. And when somebody doesn't have Christ, they don't have that. Their spirit is dead. And they feel that deadness inside of them. There's always that emptiness. person without Christ doesn't have a purpose. You ever not have a purpose? You ever lose your purpose? Where'd my purpose go? You could write a kid's book about it. I'm going to try that. Where's my purpose? My wife and I are going through a stage in our lives. That's what life is, a bunch of stages, isn't it? I think Larry Knopf told me, getting old is not for sissies, right? Not that he's old. My wife and I are going through a stage now where tomorrow, we're kind of going to get a taste of it. Allison's last Sunday is today for a while. Benjamin is over at his trade school training in Ohio, and for the first time in how many years? 28? 28 years, it's just going to be me and her. So we're going through a stage. And you know, it's okay. We were on our date on Friday night, and we were talking about it, and my wife was like, you know, we're going to go through this stage, and I'm okay with it because I kind of like you. I'm glad. I've done a lot to make her not like me. Not that I tried, but it's just I'm a jerk. You know, there's a lot of people, more than I care to know, that their kids grow up and they leave and they get a divorce after 30 years. You know why? Because they lose their purpose. You see, they were mom. And somewhere along the line, they forgot how to be wife or husband. Forgot how to be a lover, right? You lost your purpose. I know a lot of people who struggle with that at retirement. You know, they do successful things and become successes, and they retire and they lose their purpose. They sit around. They die because they lost their purpose. They lost their IMA. You know what your IMA is? I am a Christian. I am a dad. I am a pastor. They lost their IMA, right? Now, I'm not saying that Christians never suffer from that, because there are stages in life, but I am going to say this. When it's all said and done, a person without Christ has lost the worst IMA of all if they can't say, I'm a Christian. Because at the end of the day, that's the one that matters the most. You know, at the end of my life, it's not going to matter two bits that I was a pastor. It's not going to matter at all. Now, I don't want to say these things wrong. I want you to understand where I'm going with this. It's not really going to matter that I was a father of six children. I mean, it matters. Don't get me wrong. It's not going to matter that I was a husband. You know what's going to matter when I come to the end of my life? I'm a Christian. And somebody without Christ doesn't have that. And when every other IMA is gone, they're not going to have that one. A person without Christ is fearful of death. The unsaved, death is a frightening journey into the unknown. A person without Christ has no peace in their soul. I mean, think about that. It goes along with that idea of emptiness, but there's no lasting peace in the life of a person without Christ. They'll have times of peace, they'll have moments of peace, but they'll never have the peace that passes all understanding. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about, that no matter what my circumstances are, no matter how I need to see God move and work in my life, my peace is not based on that. My peace is based on knowing and understanding who God is. And that's a peace that cannot be taken away. Lost person doesn't have that. Person without Christ. Person without Christ is lonely. You know, a person without Christ does not have a companion who has said or can say truthfully, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what? A person without Christ doesn't have that. Oh, you don't know my friend. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my children. They will never leave me nor forsake me. My friend, It is appointed unto men once to die, and that person is going to leave you. And you have nobody. You have nobody without Christ that you can say will never leave you nor forsake you. Those without Christ are lost. That's why Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save them that are lost. Those without Christ are currently, present tense, perishing. Those without Christ are under God's wrath. The wrath of God abideth on them. Those without Christ are condemned already. They are without hope. They don't have the hope that a Christian has. They're blinded by the devil. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blinded by the devil. They are on the road to hell. I could say it this way, too. They're on the road to destruction. You know, hell is not the ultimate destination of the unbeliever. The lake of fire is. The Bible says in Revelation, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is when somebody will be eternally and forever separated from God. An eternal destruction. You're on the road to hell. Think about that the next time you look at somebody. Think about that the next time somebody makes you upset for something they do. You know, those without Christ are dead already. They look like they're having a good time, don't they? But they're dead already without Christ. In all of this, the lost must know that the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of more than the symptoms of sin. He alone is the cure. The lost must be told that they can know Christ personally as their Savior. And it is the responsibility and privilege of every Christian to be a faithful witness. Let me say that again. It is the responsibility and privilege of every Christian to be a faithful witness. Acts 1:8. Ye shall be witnesses. What does that mean? Every Christian has a story to tell. If you have trusted in Christ alone as your only hope of a relationship with God and a home in His presence for eternity, you have a story to tell. And if you understand enough to be saved, you understand enough to tell somebody else how they can be saved as well. You can do it. Every saved person is a missionary. Every lost person is a mission field. Now get out there and win them. It is the responsibility and privilege of every Christian to be a faithful witness. Every Christian has a story to tell. Our personal story is one of the most powerful tools that is to be used in witnessing. And by the way, if you do not have a story to tell, then maybe you're not a Christian. That's an important thing to consider. Our personal witness is simply telling another person what our life was like before we met the Lord Jesus, how we came to know the Lord Jesus, and what it means now to live for Christ. It's our personal witness. It is how God intersected with us. It was how we saw God, and it changed our view of God, and it changed our view of everything else. And because of the goodness and the greatness of our God, we want to tell them about that too. How that they can have a personal relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been over 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus left the church with the sacred. When I say church, what I'm talking about is the local assembly of saved, scripturally baptized believers who have voluntarily covenanted ourselves together before God to carry out the Great Commission, just in case there was any question about that. But for 2,000 years ago, our Lord left the church with the sacred responsibility of giving the gospel message to the world. Yet many who say they are His followers have not obeyed the command of Christ. Christ's last command, our first responsibility, share the gospel with others. This is a statistic that I pulled from an article called Street Level Evangelism by Michael Perot. And he said in that article, 95% of Christians have never led another soul to Christ. 95%. He went on to say, well, let me just throw this in there. 63% of deacons never led another soul to Christ. How in the world do you become a deacon if you've never led a soul to Christ? You haven't been faithful in that? How could a church look at a person who's not doing their first priority, being faithful in their first priority? How can they look at that person and say, yeah, that guy's faithful, let's make him a deacon? That's ludicrous. The only thing more ludicrous than that would be a pastor who had never led a soul to Christ. But I guarantee you they're probably out there. That a pastor who has never shared the gospel with somebody or has never had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, how does that work? A preacher of the gospel? I don't know. But it doesn't sound right. 80% of Christians, so 95% of Christians, this is from the same article, never led another soul to Christ. He said 80% of Christians don't consistently witness. You know why? Because witnessing is what they do, not who they are. Because they've made it something, another duty that they have to do. My friends, being a faithful witness just ought to be who we are. How many of you have witnessed an unbelievable, an event that you cannot get out of your mind? I mean, you didn't see it on TV, you were there. And how often does that come up? We might even back off of that. Maybe you did see it on TV. How many of you remember 9/11? I can tell you all the details about it. And we might share that with others. We might talk about that with others. Maybe some of you remember when JFK was shot. Remember where you were? I remember where I was when Ronald Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr., right? I was a little guy. But you remember these things, and you're telling me you don't remember the day that your soul was redeemed from hell? That's a pretty significant day. And you became a witness because you witnessed yourself the work of God in your life. And you are, by definition, using a noun, witness. And because you are a witness, you need to witness, a verb. Use it as a verb. Because we're witnesses. Our highest motive in the work of evangelism needs to be one of our love for the Lord Jesus. Our love for His glory. 1 John 4:19, you know it. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Out of that love comes the desire to obey His commands. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The command has been clearly given. We find it in Matthew 28. We find it in Mark 16. We find it in Luke 24. We find it in John 20. And we find it in Acts 1. All communicate the same command. Go, preach, baptize, teach. Being a witness is not just what we do. It is who you are. So why obey? Why obey that command? Well, the need of mankind is often considered to be the highest motive for personal evangelism. I hesitate to tell you this because now every time it happens, you'll be thinking about this. But I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it. But when you see a missionary presentation, you know, they used to show slides. Remember how they'd show slides on a slide projector, one at a time. Never see it. It's all moving video. It's all still images. And you see these pictures of these missionaries and of their mission field. And they always show these pictures of starving children. And there is a need. Don't get me wrong. I hope I don't present this the wrong way. There is a need. People do need Christ. Man, they need Christ more than they need food. I mean, I think it's a wise thing for a missionary to. I've got a friend who's a missionary in Africa, and he goes to villages and teaches him how to build a tilapia pond and how to raise tilapia to sustain him. But while he's there, it's not just about eating tilapia. It's about the bread of life, Christ. I've got a friend who's a missionary. Matter of fact, he's been to the church early on. And he's over there in Africa as well. And Matt Lindquist. I don't know if you remember meeting him. He's very, I don't say this in a way to be insulting to him, but he's eccentric. He's a unique individual. And he invented a portable toilet that he takes and he teaches these folks in the village how to use because their sanitation is terrible and they get these horrible diseases. And so he uses that as an opportunity to get involved in these villages, and the village governments love it. They love it. They let him in there, and his opportunity to preach the gospel. Yeah, there's needs, but we get these video presentations. It's all about the people and the need of the people and the need of people. Folks, we can't ever be needs-driven. Didn't even Jesus talk about that when he said, the poor you always have with you? And the need will always be more than we can handle. But our highest motive in evangelism needs to be the fact that God is who He is. Get back to where the sinfulness of men can keep us from loving them as we should. We might resign our task when we're rejected. That's too low a motive to make the need of mankind the highest motive. The highest motive is the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love for Christ will lead us on in the face of disappointment and even danger. Have you ever heard somebody say, the safest place to be is in the will of God? That's a lie. Yeah. Livingston, the missionary, John Livingston, missionary to Africa, you know he lost his arm to a lion? That doesn't seem like a very safe place to be. Sometimes the will of God takes you to a dangerous place. You know? But you can still have peace. I think you should be in the will of God. I don't want to misrepresent what I'm trying to say there. And it is a safe place to be in a way. I'm just trying to make this interesting. When our motive is correct, we witness for God's glory. And that's an indication then that Christ is not just our Savior. But when we're doing it for His glory, it's an indication that He is our Lord and our Master. Catch that? When we make it about Him, it not only indicates that Christ is our Savior, but it indicates that the Lord is our Master. Jesus prepared His disciples to win the lost by using the right motive. He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Our obedience to God's word is real proof of our love for Him. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it is recorded that Jesus spoke to a multitude of people that had gathered around Him and said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to support this fact that when we do things because it brings God glory, because it's what God has commanded us to do, then it is an indication of the fact that Christ is not only our Savior, but Christ is our Lord and Master. And why do we sit around saying, Lord, Lord, and calling Him Lord? Calling our Lord when we don't do the things that He says to do. Is Jesus your Savior alone? Can I be honest with you about something? That's a stupid saying. Why do I say that? Why does anybody say that? No, please be dishonest with us from the pulpit. That's goofy. I wish I could get that out of my vocabulary. You know, most of the Christians that I meet today, and I'm guilty of this too. You know what we're guilty of? We're guilty of enjoying all the benefits of salvation without any of the responsibility. a bunch of spiritual shackups. That makes me sick to my stomach when I think about it. Not for you, for me. I'm telling you, most, at least in America, that's what most Christians are. They're enjoying the benefits of salvation, but they don't have any of the responsibility. You say, how do you know that? Because 95% of Christians have never led another soul to Christ. I think that's just an indication of that. So why make the gospel a priority? Why is it even up there? Well, because we say Christ is our Savior, and we love Him. Because we say He is our Lord, and we obey Him. So that's why we make it a priority. I believe this, if we were to worship correctly, we would evangelize correctly. Because when we worship, we get a view of God. Our view of God determines how we view everything else. It'll determine how we view the people in the world. It'll determine how we view the commands that Christ has given us. Now you might be listening today and you've never trusted Christ is your Savior. You might be one of those that I talked about a moment ago. You say, I don't have a story. You might say, I've never had a time in my life. I've been religious, maybe. I'm a good moral person. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. If I had a nickel for every time I heard that. There's a lot of grandchildren of Baptist preachers out there that aren't going to church. A lot of them. I was baptized when I was a baby. If you've never had a time in your life when you've trusted in Christ alone as your only hope of relationship with God and home in His presence for eternity, you need to be saved. You can't even walk with God or worship God without that. And that's why we're telling you this. That's why we preach this gospel message of how that God became a man without ever ceasing to be God, and in that man's body lived a sinless life, went to the cross, shed His blood, died, was buried, rose again, and is seated forevermore at the right hand of the throne of God. We tell you that because we want you to know who our God is so that you can worship Him in spirit and in truth, so that you can have a personal relationship with Him and call Him your Father. You say, wait a minute, I thought that we're all the children of God. Well, that's only a partial truth. Because the rest of that verse in Galatians chapter 3 says we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way to become a child of God. If you've not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do that during the invitation time. You know what believing is? Believing is saying yes. That's as easy as it is to believe. Somebody says something to you and it's not that you say yes, but in your spirit you say yes. You accept that as truth. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is simply accepting the truth of God's word. It's taking that mustard seed of faith that God gave you at birth, that light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world that John 1 talks about. It's that thing inside of us that keeps us from fully being able to deny that there's a God in heaven. Romans talks about, the book of Romans talks about, we can't deny it. That measure of faith, that little thing, maybe you call it a conscience inside of us that nags and gnaws inside of us when an invitation like this is given. And what we're asking you to do is take that mustard seed of faith and say, I got to understand more to be saved. No, you don't. You got to believe. You don't got to understand. You don't got to understand. Listen, you can understand until your spiritual understanding is open. And that begins when a person places their faith and trust in Christ alone. Take that seed of faith, that God-given seed of faith, and plant it in the Word of God. Be saved. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and your witness is not what it should have been. Maybe you're one of those I mentioned a moment ago and I've got to confess I'm going to have to hit my knees here. Sometimes I like enjoying the benefits of salvation, but I don't take the responsibility. Shame on me. Shame on you. Maybe we need to make those things right with God. Maybe we need to, I invite you. That's what the invitation is. I invite you to make a commitment today to God. God, I commit with your help to be a faithful witness. Let me plant a seed or water a seed every single day, some way, somehow. Let me tell somebody else about you. Let it be who I am. Lord, I don't even want to think about it. I just want it to come out. And there it is. That's the invitation today. Mrs. Knopf is going to play a hymn of invitation. I invite you to come. Place your faith and trust in Christ alone. Watching on Facebook Live, listening on dial-up, I make the same invitation. Or just get on your face before a holy and righteous God and say, oh God, help me to see you. Help me to have a right view of you so that I have a right view of evangelism. Help me to recognize I'm on this earth to glorify you. That's my chief end, is to glorify you, Father. Help me to do that. One of the ways I can do that is be a faithful witness. God, put somebody in my life every single day. You know, for some of you, that starts at home, by the way. It starts at home with your children. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a letter that you write. Maybe it's a, you know, something simple. I got to run to the store and get this. Well, don't just make it about picking up a loaf of bread. Make it about, God, show me somebody that I can plant a seed or water a seed somewhere. God, help us.